begin with a word of prayer. Why don't you lead us in opening prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the opportunity to be here today and for all the blessing of the free country, the blessing of all the men and women who fought and died for this freedom. Father, we just thank you for the freedom we are in which we're set free through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just thank you, Father, for the ability to open this Bible. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will guide us in our conversations and our thoughts, and that the things we take away from today's lesson and conversations will be glorifying to you and will be applicable to our life. Father, we thank you for all these things and the men that are here this afternoon to open the Word and study together. Thank you, Father, for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.
Talking about pre-tribunal, kids reading this book by Renee Showers. Apparently he has quite a resume here and books and things. And he says, there really is a difference. Comparison of covenant and dispensational theology.
And, I've seen that name. I'm not familiar with him, but I've seen that name, Renee Showers, you know, in books and stuff.
It does make a difference. And a lot of people are one or the other and don't know it.
Who was saying covenant theology leads to anti-Semitism?
I can see that.
I mean, because we're replacing the church.
Yeah.
There's no promises left for the Jews. There is.
Yeah.
I don't know who was talking about that, where I was reading that. It might have been in Korean Call or something anyway. So they were saying that that is what that's the fruit of it.
Something you have to do is, where is my theology going to take me? About God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. It's going to take me.
Okay, is there an assumption that you have to study, and I'm asking this truly from ignorance, but is there an assumption that you have to understand dispensations or covenants? Or, I mean, understand what they are, but is there an assumption that you have to decide, oh, I'm a dispensational theology, and that's the way I'm going to study the frame of reference?
I don't think it happens that way. I think what happened with me, what happened with most of us, we're just studying the Bible. And then one day somebody's given it a name. Mm-hmm. And how do you understand? Well, I understand it this way. Well, I understand it this way. And so start giving it names. But I don't think anybody, I know of no one that says, well, let me study what dispensationalists believe, and that's what I will believe. That's more what I believe. Covenant. That's more what I believe. I'm sure there are people that say, well, I'm going to be this and go after it. But most of us just arrive there.
Yeah.
By our view.
Because it seems pretty dangerous to box in the Bible.
Oh, yeah. You don't do that.
You know, oh, I can only study it from a dispensational standpoint.
Yeah.
Because then you're saying, well, God doesn't have the option of.
Yeah.
There's things that are covenant dependent and
even with
dispensational
saying I agree with dispensational theology as believers. I mean, it's not you must be born again theology. It's just, well, you can look at dispensational teachers and go, you know what, I don't agree with that particular part. You know, it's not something, it's not a code or a doctrine that you have to swear by, like the gospel. The gospel is what unifies us, right?
And yeah.
Everything is around, centers on the gospel as what unifies us as believers. Everything outside of that is up for argument.
Yeah. Well, and I think some of this comes from how you approach the scripture and how you approach the truth, the church. I mean, some of that, and having read parts of that, I haven't finished it yet. But also some of the early church fathers where they say, okay, the Jews are done, this is the church. So they go back to the Old Testament and find, oh, well, that's the church, that's the church, that's the church. Mm-hmm. And
covenant theologians believe in what you and I understand as a rapture?
Well, some of them know.
Some of them know. Some of them yes.
Yeah. And that's what, as I was reading some stuff about covenant theology, is that there's it's not just a covenant theology of dispensationalism. That there's a spectrum of even with dispensationalism, there's now something called progressive dispensationalism.
Yeah.
Which is kind of somewhere between dispensationalism and covenant theology. And then you've got covenant theology where they have progressive or new covenant theology, something like that, where they're, well, it's a little bit, okay, well, if the waters are real muddy, so so the guiding, how do you approach the scriptures? What's your hermeneutic? Are you going to go into the Old Testament and find the church through allegory, and the early fathers of the church? Now, they weren't covenant theologians. That's one of the criticism of covenant theologians of dispensationalism. You guys are new on the scene. Well, covenant theology was like in the 1600s. It wasn't something as a theology. Some of those things, like I said, early church fathers were the church, and they didn't want anything to do with the Jews, and so they would go back and they would allegorize the Old Testament and always and then find the church. But the covenant theologians will go back and say, well, the church has always been there, and that the Jews are part of the church even in the Old Testament.
All three of us, we've been together so long in this worship, I just don't use those terms. I mean, even dispensationalism,
yeah.
I don't think you hear me saying it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm a dispensationalist. But terms get bogged down.
Yeah.
And somebody sitting there with one idea of what that term means, I've lost him.
Yeah.
And I just don't do it.
Defining something limits it.
Yeah.
I've said that before.
Yeah. Exactly.
Defining God limits God.
Limited. So I just don't do it. And my funniest example, hey, as long as we believe Christ died on the cross, bore the sins of the world, rose from the dead, it's our Savior, whether it's Friday or Wednesday or Thursday, I don't care.
Yeah, that's what
we sit down and
have a unified. We're unified in the gospel.
Yeah.
That's how we're fellow believers.
Yeah.
And if you don't believe that salvation is a free gift by faith alone, then we're not unified.
No.
You know?
Nope.
And, I don't condemn you, I don't judge you, but me and you have no agreement.
Yeah.
Here. And we don't.
But whether
fellowship.
It was Friday or Wednesday,
yeah.
We can fellowship.
Right.
And whether you're pre-trib, all these things.
And that's what I was going to say, is pre-trib has problem verses.
Yeah.
But in my view, it has the less
yes.
of the problem verses. Yeah. The other ones have even more difficult
yeah.
verses. So that's why
it's an unfellowship. And in fact, I like to read. Judith and I were talking the other day. I enjoy reading different views in Revelation or the rapture and all that tribulation to see how they deal with verses. I don't have to agree with them. They don't have to agree with me. But as long as we're like-minded on a basic understanding, he's coming again. Okay.
I think God uses all of these disagreements and these things. Once you've gotten to agreement on the gospel, he uses all these disagreements to motivate people to dig into his
exactly.
word to find out what's
exactly.
going on.
I believe
you know?
That too.
Exactly.
It's like,
let me go back and check that again.
God's pretty brilliant. He could have made it real straightforward, simple, and everybody, he could have made it where everybody agrees and everything. But you know what? Then people would be like, well, he already told me everything.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why don't I all agree? Now it's like,
yeah. Gotta go dig in it again and re-evaluate.
Yeah, God, he's pretty smart.
Okay, yeah, as John says, he lucks out a lot.
Yeah.
He lucks out a lot. Where did we leave off?
We are James and Peter, I think, right?
Okay. Are we doing Hebrews?
Yes.
Okay.
Did everybody do their presentation? Did you? Yeah, you did yours. Did everybody do their presentation? Yes, so we should be.
No presentations to be given?
No.
Okay. Do you have one?
No, I was working on one. I was working on covenants, but I got sidetracked. Ended up in John chapter 4.
Those were extra credits, by the way. We didn't. I wanted an assignment. That was an extra credit.
Oh, Okay. We'll note that on the bottom of your certificate.
That's right. He gets 15 extra minutes on the end of eternity.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay.
I love that. That's so fun. Yeah. When he comes up with that stuff, man, he just cracks me up. If I can find.
So where's James?
James. This one still wrecks me. This book, man, I could spend a lifetime in this one.
He's Martin Luther said take it out.
Completely confused.
By the way, today's a celebration when he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church.
Today. Wow, man.
Yep. As a heretic.
This is the pass under.
Hey, that's a badge of honor.
Yep. Sure is.
Heretic to the Catholic Church.
It sure is.
You might be saved.
Did y'all see where the Pope said all atheists, if they're good, are saved?
I did not see that.
Ooh. If they're good.
Unbelievable.
How do you define good?
Well, just not bad.
Oh.
I like Chris. Oh, okay. I got that.
I got it nailed them. I don't know why I'm here.
I got the typical response from a guy at work. He's about my age. And I said, how does a person go to heaven? I mean, are you sure? Do you know if you die, you go to heaven? He said, oh, well, you know, I haven't killed anyone. Haven't cheated on my wife. I mean, just the typical responses that, it's amazing.
Okay, James, let's see, I guess we start with NIV.
I think, did we not read through them? Because we had the assignments to actually do the questions at the end of it.
Oh,
we did?
Yeah. Oh, I didn't do that. There went the extra credit.
You're back even with us.
Yeah.
So, we've read James.
Well, I've got my three answers.
What about 1 Peter?
And same thing with 1 Peter. I would assume. I'm just, my memory's terrible. So.
Well, if you've already done the work, your memory's pretty good.
Hold on.
I mean, if I did the work, I would assume we went through the stuff. Did we not?
So
maybe we didn't. Maybe I'm just. Because this is a lot of stuff.
We'll say we did.
Maybe we didn't. I don't even remember now if we did James. If we went through Mark.
Let's see. I can tell.
James stuff.
I don't think we actually went through it. I think you just assigned it because we were running out of time and you wanted to expedite the books.
So we didn't actually read through. I just assumed, well, I got my questions answered, so, but yeah, I don't think we did either.
Oh,
yeah.
You know.
Oh,
he's
James.
Yeah. All right. All right. It's been so long since I just put it back here.
Been a month.
There it is, yeah.
So we've done James.
No, well, here's our assignments.
For James?
Yes.
And Peter.
We did Peter, I thought.
Huh?
Peter's X. Is that what it is?
Just James. Just James.
Well, like I said, I don't think we read through Mark's stuff. I don't think we did the NIV review.
Of Peter.
Of James or Peter.
James or Peter.
James.
But we took assignments for James.
Yeah,
just assigned them.
That's
He said, hey, go ahead and do this, and I think we're going to go through it. And then.
All right. Okay, let's start with James.
Do the NIV first?
Yeah.
Oops. Sorry, I threw something at you.
Brian, do you have a quick look?
I think I do, yeah.
All right.
It says, author James, a leader of the Jerusalem church, audience, Jewish Christians, perhaps Jerusalem believers scattered after Stephen's death, date perhaps before AD 50. Theme, James emphasizes vital Christianity characterized by good deeds and faith that works.
Can
you read author?
Yeah.
The author identifies himself as James. He was probably the brother of Jesus and the leader of the Jerusalem council. Four men in the New Testament have this name. The author of this letter could could not have been the Apostle James who died too early to have written it. The other two men named James had neither the stature nor the influence that the writer of this letter had. James was one of several brothers of Jesus, probably the oldest since he heads the list. At first, he did not believe in Jesus and even challenged him. Okay, wait a minute. Okay. I was like, how can he be older than Jesus?
Oldest brother, right?
It says, at first he did not believe in Jesus and even challenged him and misunderstood his mission. After Jesus' resurrection, James became very prominent in the Jerusalem church. Number one, James was one of the select individuals Christ appeared to after his resurrection. Number two, Paul called him a pillar of the church. Number three, Paul, on his first post-conversion visit to Jerusalem, saw James. Number four, Paul did the same on his last visit. Number five, when Peter was rescued from prison, he told his friends to tell James, presumably because James was a key leader in the church. Number six, James was a leader in the important Council of Jerusalem. Seven, Jude could identify himself simply as a brother of James. So well known was James. James was martyred A.D. 62, an event recorded by the Jewish historian Josephus. The date, some date the letter in the early 60s. There are indications, however, that it was written before A.D. 50. Number one, its distinctively Jewish nature suggests that it was composed when the church was still predominantly Jewish. Number two, it reflects a simple church order. Officers of the church are called elders and teachers. No reference is made to the controversy over Gentile circumcision. Number four, the Greek term synagogue is used to designate the meeting or meeting place of the church. If this early dating is correct, this letter is the earliest of all the New Testament writings, with the possible exception of Galatians. Recipients? The recipients are identified explicitly only in 1:1. The 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Some hold that this expression refers to Christians in general, but the term 12 tribes would more naturally apply to Jewish Christians. Furthermore, a Jewish audience would be more in keeping with the obviously Jewish nature of the letter. Example, the use of the Hebrew title for God. Kyrios Sabaoth, Lord Almighty.
You know what? It just occurred to me. Here's our out on having to deal with James. It's just the Jewish Christians. We don't have to sit here and fight it. We don't have to sit
Clarence
here.
Larkin said that.
Huh?
Clarence Larkin.
Really?
He says there's principles you can gather out of this book, but he says if you look at the very first verse, it's not the Gentiles, it's Christians. I mean, how that works.
So it isn't going to give us any problem anymore, Chris.
How that works out with our understanding of his verses about faith and works, I don't know. But
it is good to know that the Jews are the ones that have to work for salvation.
Yeah.
Not us.
I agree.
As that the recipients were Christians is clear from 2:1, 5, 7, and 8. It has been plausibly suggested that these were believers from the early Jerusalem church who, after Stephen's death, were scattered as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Syrian Antioch. This would account for James's references to trials and oppression, his intimate knowledge of the readers, and the authoritative nature of the letter. As leader of the Jerusalem church, James wrote as pastor to instruct and encourage his dispersed people in the face of their difficulties. Theme: the central theme of James is faith that works. The letter is concerned primarily with practical matters related to the Christian's walk or lifestyle. How does faith work itself out in a Christian's life? Faith without deeds is dead, James says. There's no such thing as true faith that does not express itself in a life of godliness. For the relationship between James and Paul and faith and works, see notes on 2:14-26 and 2:21. Distinctive characteristics that make the letter distinctive are: one, its unmistakably Jewish nature; two, its emphasis on vital Christianity, characterized by good deeds and a faith that works. Genuine faith must and will be accompanied by a consistent lifestyle. 3, its simple organization; 4, its familiarity with Jesus' teaching; 5, its similarity to Old Testament wisdom writings such as Proverbs.
Okay, Sir Mark says about James. Chris, why don't you read page 245 for us?
Okay, James, genuine faith. Introduction, we did structure and major divisions. There's 5 chapters, 3 major divisions.
Note that Mark takes the very early dating, 45 to 48. Before 50.
Which would put it as the first book written, right?
Yeah. Well, that or Galatians.
Right. Greetings in chapter 1, verse 1, James to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And we have the 3 major divisions, which is chapter 1, verse 2 through 18. And the second, which is a response of genuine faith. Chapters 1, 19 through 5, 6, results of genuine faith. Chapters 5, 7, verse 7 through 18, the realization of genuine faith. And then he closes 5:19 to 20, the response of genuine faith, trials and temptation, results of genuine faith, obedience to the word, no favoritism, true works, control of the tongue, true wisdom, true priorities, true humility, no judgmental spirit, trusting God fully, and the tips for the rich. Not tips for how to become rich, by the way. Realization of genuine faith, hope in Christ's return, power of trusting prayer, spiritual, physical healing. In the closing, bring wayward saints back to the Lord. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark, but a bold step of trust in the light of who God is.
Okay. Tell me the difference, one of y'all, between results and realization.
Results and realization. Where are you seeing that?
Right there. Or 3 major breakdowns.
Section 2 and 3 in the circle.
Results of genuine faith. Oh, and realization of genuine faith.
Yeah.
Okay. What's the difference?
Yeah.
Results of genuine faith.
I think that the results. It's cause and effect, right? So genuine faith has an effect, which is a result, things that occur.
Okay.
Versus the realization, it's not a thing that occurs, but a transformation of the soul and the mind to what it is that you're placing your hope and faith in.
Okay.
Well, when I was reading this, I was like, how does this relate to the Corinthian church? I mean, where's their, you know, there was no question in Paul's mind that they were saved people.
No.
But you don't see this.
No. I mean, they were Gentiles.
A little bit of a conflict in what James is saying.
They were Gentiles. They had no background. Nothing to confuse it with. Okay. Chris, continue on page 246.
So, greetings to 12 tribes, response of genuine faith, this were the sections here, response of genuine faith, results of genuine faith, realization of genuine faith, and then closing, it's under the response of genuine faith, trials. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. Endure by knowing the beneficial results, by asking for wisdom, and by applying faith. Temptations. When tempted, don't be deceived. Resist temptation by recognizing the source, realizing the consequences, and resting in God's strength. Results of genuine faith.
You know what, before you go on, that's very interesting. We were talking about the results and realization. Under that first thing there, he says, endure by knowing the beneficial results. So you have the response of genuine faith, endured by knowing the beneficial results. So I got to know, if I know these results, it'll encourage me to have the faith. It's pretty interesting what he's done here. Right, go ahead.
Say that again?
Well, under
I'm following
response
endure
of genuine
by
faith,
knowing beneficial results.
And he said endured, endure by. So how do we endure? By knowing the beneficial results. That's the whole second category.
Right.
Results of genuine faith. So if I know the genuine results, it'll encourage me to endure. My faith to endure.
Yep.
It's pretty interesting. Okay.
So the results of genuine faith, which help you know the beneficial results to endure trials and tribulations, right?
Yeah.
That's what he's saying here. Then the results of genuine faith, total obedience to God's word, treating others without favoritism, tangible works, tongue control, true wisdom versus worldly wisdom, true priorities, friend of the world is an enemy of God, true humility, seeing ourselves as God does not, seeing ourselves as God does and submitting to Him, taming judgmental spirit, trusting God fully, resting in the sovereign will of God, tips for the rich, stern warning for those who misuse wealth. Then the realization of genuine faith, turning toward the Lord's return, hope in His coming, true oaths, trusting prayer, prayer offered in faith. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. Our character, conduct, and conversation will either confirm or contradict our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Turning sinners back, confront and speak the truth in love.
Okay. Read 2:47.
Summary of content. James was written in 45 to 48 AD by the half-brother of Jesus, who became one of the leading figures in the early church. The book is like wisdom literature, i.e. Proverbs, and contains godly advice on how to live life wisely. James has a close affinity to the Old Testament and to the Sermon on the Mount. This little epistle is the classic work on the nature of genuine faith, for faith is more than intellectual belief. It is active trust in God, which produces the fruit of righteousness in the life of the believer. Faith which does not produce appropriate works is not genuine faith.
Okay.
That right there, that right there is an interesting.
Yeah, let's talk about it.
Well, did the thief on the cross have genuine works?
Didn't have time.
He's an exception.
Yeah, but what's the work of God? Believe in the one in whom He sent.
So
he had works.
He had, as far as
a production of faith.
Yeah.
I mean, even from the point of claiming who Christ was to the other convict.
Yeah.
I mean, his profession is a work, right?
Yeah.
I mean, his profession of saying, "Don't you know who this is?" He evangelized that he didn't believe.
Well, I thought that Ephesians 2:8-9 separated and made a distinction between what faith and works. Now, faith is not a work.
Nope.
Because it says we're saved by faith, not by works. So faith can't be a work if it says not by works. So faith isn't a work.
No.
Not a work.
But what's interesting about that verse that it occurred to me when I was
Ephesians 2?
No.
John 6?
This is the work of God, that you believe on Him.
Yeah.
Think about that. This is the work of God.
Yeah.
You know, they said, what are the works that we should do?
Yeah.
And then He said, here's the work of God, that you believe in. Well, then you think, this is the work of God.
Yeah.
I mean, it's got a double meaning there.
Yeah.
Right? We believe because it's a work of God that we believe. But it's also, this is what He wants you to do. This is all He wants you to do is believe. But it's like a double meaning.
Yeah.
Almost. This is the work.
It's not your work, it's God's work.
So if we're believing, it's because God has worked on it.
Yeah.
And convinced us of the truth of the gospel.
Yeah. So let's talk about it. Read that sentence one more time, Chris.
It says, faith which does not produce appropriate works is not genuine faith.
Okay. Now we can take that in two different places. I think if we're talking about salvation, one faith, that's an incorrect statement. But if we're talking about salvation to faith, it's a correct statement. I don't know if anyone has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but there are times when I can say that person's not walking by faith in the Spirit. They're obviously in sin.
Mm-hmm.
So,
but let me ask this: when it says does not produce appropriate works, salvation one. Back to your point, if the production of work is God's work, salvation, we can't see it.
Nope.
I mean, it's not like it produces an overt work that is observable and can be judged. It's God's work.
Yeah,
that's what I said.
In Salvation 1, that phrase isn't going to work at all.
I think it does work.
Well, that can be seen.
Right. Appropriate, I think, is the key disclaimer which is what's appropriate. Appropriate work of saving work of God is the appropriate work in Salvation 1.
You see.
Yeah, but I'm not sure this is how he's writing.
I don't know that he is either.
No.
I mean, but
he's talking about Salvation 2, Christian life. Now, is he saying that if a person doesn't act a certain way, they're not a Christian? And I think that's what he's saying. He's wrong. I can say a person's not walking in the filling of the Spirit. I can't say whether a person's saved or not.
Right.
Yeah, well, I mean, the whole book of James is written to the believers.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's got to be an underlying assumption that this isn't salvation.
This is Salvation 2.
This is Salvation 2.
Yeah.
But that's the whole confusion, though, is that people read it
as salvation.
As salvation.
Yeah.
And therefore you have contradiction in the Bible with James and Paul.
Yeah.
And we know that can't be true.
No. How do we know that's not true?
One of them might be wrong.
But it's interesting. But we'll come back to that.
Well, and then we've also talked about this before, that just like you said, I can't tell if the person is saved because that's God's deal.
Yeah.
Right? We can't see into the heart. We accept each other on the basis of our profession of faith.
Yes.
Right? And then you can see visually that someone's not being led by the Spirit if they're over there beating their wife.
Yeah.
Right? So, just like we said before, Abraham was justified before God, but not before God. If Abraham was justified, not before God, in Romans 4.
Yes.
So it must be before men that Abraham was justified.
Okay.
And this is what I think this is how we're to handle this stuff, is that James is not talking about before God.
No.
Can't be, because Abraham, he was justified, but not before God.
Yeah.
For what he did when he offered Isaac.
Yeah.
So
he'd already been justified before God.
Exactly.
For his faith.
So,
making sure I'm following the trail here.
So James cannot be saying you're justified before God by these works because of Romans 4. But just like you said, I can see by Salvation 2 method or ideas, he's not walking by the Spirit.
And then the converse is really what's confusing. I really don't know if he's doing that in the power of the Spirit. He's exemplifying works of the Spirit. But only God knows.
Only God knows. And that's why, you know, when we stand before God, it says those things that are gold and silver will endure.
Yeah.
Those that aren't.
Things that are hidden will be revealed.
Yeah. And things that aren't led by the Spirit of God. And there may be godly activities.
But they're not of God.
But it's not by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And I've joked like that, you know, wouldn't it be great to go into heaven as a martyr? Being martyred for your faith. Well, let's go over to some Muslim country and get up on a flatbed truck, preach the gospel, say Allah,
pull up the Bible.
We've been glory land in about 2 minutes.
Yeah.
But was I led of the Spirit to do all that?
Mm-hmm.
Probably not.
All right, go ahead, sir.
All right.
Greetings.
James referred to himself as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and addressed his letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Thus, it is one of the general letters to believers everywhere, especially Jewish Christians. Response of genuine faith in the trials. True faith will respond to the trials, suffering, and afflictions of life by, one, considering such trials to be joyful by an act of the will, realizing the beneficial results produced by trials, enduring in order to grow to spiritual maturity, asking God for wisdom in handling life's trials, understanding that all men face the trials of life.
Okay. What are the beneficial results produced by trials?
Perseverance of faith.
Okay. The reason I ask that is in one of Charles Schultz's things, Lucy and Linus were talking and last summer, how trials, what trials produce. And she says, well, what for? Blank. And he goes, so you can pass other trials that are coming up. Okay. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's all.
My wife gets so upset. She says, all you do is quote the Bible or Charles Schultz or Hank Williams.
Hey, that covers it all, doesn't it? I mean, what the Bible doesn't cover, Charles Schultz and Hank Williams got it down.
Okay, 248, sir.
Finishing 247, true faith will not be overwhelmed by the trials of life, but will respond in such a way that God is pleased and the believer grows in spiritual maturity.
Okay.
Trials can be treated as opportunities to trust God. Perseverance of faith. Right?
Tim, we could sit here and say, well, that may not necessarily be. I mean, we've talked about Christians that have committed suicide. Are they just giving up?
Yeah.
You know? We don't believe that you know, lose your salvation, even if you kill yourself out of overwhelming despair. You know? And so, true faith will not be overwhelmed by the trials of life. Well, if a believer commits suicide, they're pretty much overwhelmed by
yes.
the trials of life.
Yeah.
So I could see how we would not necessarily agree with that, because I think you can get so far away from God
yeah.
and be a believer.
Well, see, that's what I'm trying to ask. Are we talking about two different phases of faith? Faith that saves. So I could say that that person doesn't have faith that commits suicide. He believes in Christ, Savior. He's saved. But as far as living his life by faith, it's not there.
Yeah, I think Jay McGee said something similar to that one of the last few weeks. He said, the majority of the church is out of the will of God.
Yeah.
It's prophesied that way anyway. I mean, Jesus says when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And the Laodicean church is a picture, as far as the dispensational teachings is, those seven churches are also pictures of the periods of the church age. And we're in the Laodicean age where we're lukewarm and we're rich. We don't have it. We don't have a need of anything. And so, you know.
You heard him on the radio? He's still on the radio?
Yeah, they play his teachings every morning.
What word?
100.7 at 5:30.
In the morning?
Yeah.
Thank you.
I appreciate you giving me a summary because I ain't listening to the
Well, it just so happens I'm on the road going to work.
I catch Charles Stanley, but that's at 7:30.
Charles Stanley's good.
Yeah.
I like him. You said before, sometimes he'll give it to you and then he'll take it back.
True.
But overall, he's solid. Compared to a lot of other people,
he's
really good.
Yeah.
But anyway, I think we were just talking about that. This isn't true, man. I mean, you can be out of the will of God.
Yes.
And away from God and just in despair and say, I give up.
But I think that's back to that this book has to be read in context of it's to believe saved individuals. There's no taking away the salvation. But it would be reasonable to say, you know, if you have in your spiritual journey post-salvation, if your faith is not true faith, it's very easy to be led astray. I would say even differently, if your faith is not in the true place of put your faith, i.e. in the Holy Spirit, then you can be led away, and you will be overcome by the world.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't take away your salvation, but you put a bull in your head, to your point. You know, Christians do it all the time. I mean, there was a pastor this last year,
yeah.
You know, pastor of a big church, been pastor for 20 years, and shot himself, killed himself. His faith was, I don't know where his faith was, but you could speculate that his faith was in the church and what he was building in this, you know.
Well,
I don't know. That's not a judgment on that guy.
Right. It's just like you read this morning, or a kid did, about the devil is he's seeking whom he can devour, and we're not staying in the Word, praying and being prayed up to God and saying, God, you got to lead me. Then he's going to, if he can get a foothold in,
yep,
you're flirting with danger.
Yep.
You know. And so anyway, I just think we can say that this is not 100% what we would agree with. You know, but yes, true faith, if you're living, trusting in the Spirit of God within you, this would be true.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I think we agree to that.
Yeah.
All right, in temptation, top of page 248, when temptation to do evil comes through Satan, sin, or the world, true faith is not deceived, but resists the solicitation to sin. Knowing the awful consequences of sin and knowing that God only sends good things into the believer's life enables the believer by faith to withstand temptation. Notice the deadly downward spiral of sin. Genuine faith responds to trials and temptation in light of the believer's relationship to God. I'd agree with that. Results of genuine faith. In the main section of his letter, James set out the results or fruit of true faith in the life of the believer. It contains very instructive and useful advice on godly living in many areas of life. Now, here's the question. Is it the means of faith, or is it the result of faith? Says its results, but when you say something it contains instructions and useful advice on godly living, it has a tendency to be a means as opposed to a result.
Yes. Yeah.
You know? The Word of God. The believer who has genuine faith not only hears the truths of God's Word, but obeys them in order to become more like Christ. A man without true faith is often deceived into believing that hearing the Word is enough. But practicing the truth of God's Word proves the genuineness of our faith. Do what the Word says.
Yeah,
I'm telling you, that still sounds a lot like, do this and you will get.
Yes.
As opposed to, because you have faith in the Holy Spirit, this will be the result. You know, it's cause and effect. And I mean, I get in that conversation all the time with people. Well, no, you can't go out and do these things and you know, be a Christian. So if I don't go do those things, I am a Christian? No. You know? It's like, that's not the way it works. Cause and effect.
That true faith is why one of my favorite questions is it the faith God's looking for?
Yeah.
That is a simple question. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? For salvation, spirituality, life, whatever.
Okay. It's not being taught.
Huh?
That is not being taught in the churches.
No.
In general.
No.
I mean, it is very surface, just, I mean, and then that a lot of people have this idea, just like we're talking about, is that, well, then they're not saved, or you lose your salvation. It's not being taught what you're teaching here. It's just very, very discouraging on one level, but, you know, the only thing you can do is share, you know, try to talk to other people, you know. But
so we do.
We're just in the last days, apparently. Yeah. I don't even know how clear that was in the Puritan age. I'm not sure. Mm-hmm. The salvation one, salvation.
I think there were a lot of works in the Puritan age. A lot of works.
They were very. Very intellectual, highly intellectual theologians, and very. I mean, you can learn. I think you can learn a lot of things about the Bible through them. But you can definitely see where. When I first started coming here, I was never taught salvation one, salvation two, and I really was like, man, this is. I've never heard this before. I don't know if I agree with it, but the more. Understood it. Yeah, wait a minute. You know, so like you said, when you said have faith in the Holy Spirit, you know, at first I was like, wait a minute, the Bible says have faith in Jesus. You know, that's what I'm thinking to myself.
Yeah.
But then I remember one day you said, well, you know, Holy Spirit is God. Okay. I mean, it's not misplaced faith if you're trusting the Holy Spirit. You know, that's true. But it's just amazing.
I mean, even the understanding of the imputation of righteousness at salvation. You know, that's same because everybody runs around and says, you saved, you know, God died on the cross for our sins. Right. Absolutely agree. But if you don't understand that sin is no longer the issue, which most people don't comprehend, you ask most people, are unbelievers' sins forgiven? No. And it's like, okay, then you've missed that. So you don't understand the imputation of righteousness, which means you can go through this Bible, and every time they talk about righteousness, you're completely lost. You have no idea. You can turn that into works that fast. Mm-hmm. You know? Because now it's about my sins.
Yeah.
Righteousness is about my sins. No. I mean, that little nuance right there in the way it's being taught today, it completely wrecks people understanding what the Bible says. I mean, if you don't understand that we're given righteousness that will never be taken away, but it's God's righteousness, not our righteousness, you're focused on your sin.
Yeah.
And if you're focused on your sin, you're trying to figure out how to be better.
Yeah.
And if you're trying to figure out how to be better, you're taking this and turning it into works.
Yep.
And that's
exactly right. You got it. One of my, we will watch Hal Lindsey every Friday night. I love him and I love what he's doing. But at the very end, he just tosses it all aside. He says, you know, believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. No, he doesn't even say believe. He said, just accept that Jesus Christ died for your sins, invite him into your life, and he'll save you. And I just sit there and I go, you're confusing him. You're not giving him the truth, Hal.
So we had this conversation. Now we're really digressing from the book of James, but I think it's important that we had talked about this last week. If somebody accepts Jesus Christ by inviting them into their heart, and that's their understanding, what's taught, whatever, but they understand and they truly believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, he is the Savior, and God, please come into my heart. That whole they saved or they not saved?
My answer is just as simple as I can make it. Only God really knows. The biblical word is believe.
Yep.
And nowhere is it invite. Invite is me doing. I'd like to be sloppy and say, going to accept that? I don't know.
No.
I don't know.
Fair answer. I mean, none of us know.
My responsibility is make it as clear as I can. And I can't judge what others do. There's a letter written by somebody to Christianity Today. And they asked about it. And Christianity Today wrote back officially that while invite Jesus into your heart is not in the Bible, it is an accepted nomenclature, therefore we accept it. And that to me is just accepting sloppiness.
Yeah.
They didn't have to say you're not saved. I'm not saying they're not saved. But just to advance it is wrong in my opinion. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what the problem, why people fight against saying believe. I don't know why.
My off the top of my head, it's too easy. You know, it can't be that easy. Is why they don't. It's like they want you to earn it somehow. It's almost like an earning thing.
That's what I mean.
It's got to be more than just believe.
Yeah.
You know, give your life to Christ. And I've got to give. You know, someone here is give your life to Christ. That overwhelms them, but if you tell them believe, well, you mean all I got to do is believe? Yeah, that's all you got to do.
But if you take, where is it saying here, talking about it's more than intellectual knowledge of, right? Somewhere true is
yeah.
Right? So, I mean, I can see where it happens pretty quick, because if you're standing up before a congregation, and I'm not justifying it, I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying if you're standing up before a congregation and you want them to understand that it is more than an academic knowledge. There's a lot of people who academically know what the gospel is.
Yeah.
But there's no belief, to your point. They just say, yeah, I can tell you exactly what it is that the Christians say, academic knowledge. But how do you take that and go, okay, it's not the academic knowledge of, it's the what? Belief. Right? And all of a sudden, how do I get this point across?
Yeah.
It needs to be in you. It needs to be part of your being. It needs to be. And now this is we're not next thing you go, boom. And you know what? The easiest way to express that is invite him into your soul.
Yeah.
Invite him into your heart. He needs to be a part of it. But to your point, I mean, now we're doing something. We've taken something that is just strictly a belief. It's not academic knowledge. It's academic knowledge plus belief.
I
can see where it happens in a hurry.
It's just in America especially, I think, is the deal where is that we have this freedom to talk about religion and to go to any church, every church on every corner, but it's not our job to convince someone of the gospel. We can't convince them of the gospel, but we can share the gospel.
Yep.
And the gospel is belief.
It's belief.
And then it's up to God and that sinner.
Yeah.
Whether or not they're going to, whether that interaction is going to happen. Because, like I've said before, I believe you can say no. You can be convinced of it. You can be convicted of it. And say, this is God talking to me, and I choose to say no to that. Because, the free choice that you have as a human being, we can say no.
My stepbrother was that way for a long time. He mother married. I understand what you're saying, but I just don't think it's going to save me. So, but when he came home from the Marine Corps, obviously he changed his mind. But John Henson and I were talking to a youth director in Tucson several years ago, and I was going to go on. About other things and just kind of be sure we're right on the gospel. How do you tell your young people to be saved? And he said, they got to make Jesus Lord of their life. They got to name a lot of things. Well, what about believing in Jesus? Oh, yeah. I said, but you didn't say that. He said, well, yeah. Really, three times, John and I both. Now, what do you tell them to be saved? They got to make him. Not once would he say believe. He fought it. John and I drove home. We could not believe that. He just resisted saying believe.
Well, like I said, JVM's radio program, he goes through the Bible in 5 years. And it's a recorded thing because he died, he's been dead for a long time. And he's got a 5-year program.
Yes.
Well, the announcer of the program, he'll read letters that they receive from all over the world. And, I mean, far away flung out in Zimbabwe.
Yeah.
And they'll say, I've believed in Jesus through the listening of J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee didn't get into all this invite and trying to, he's just giving the gospel. And then God's doing the rest. And so I think that's what we have to keep in the forefront of our minds. I can't convince this person over here to believe, but I can tell him that this is what the gospel is.
I think one of the other things that we get in a hurry, the Christian journey, we get in a hurry to take them from a very brand new believer to the emotional experience that we might have as somebody who's been. Because I have emotional experience when it comes to, it's like, what? But trying to take those experiences, and they're more than emotions, spiritual experiences, and try to get it to happen for somebody who just believed, you want them to be there, but you haven't given them the opportunity to have the journey. I mean, you don't get the relationship with God by saying, I believe.
Yeah.
But that's what you're saying when you're, I make them Lord. How can you be a brand new believer and make God the Lord of Jesus the Lord of your life? You can't. You don't know anything about Him.
Or even for my one, whether if they just learn all this doctrine, they'll get there. No,
yep,
it's not that either.
Yeah, okay, you need to study 50 times a day.
Yeah. Tomorrow, that's what I'm going to do.
Tomorrow you'll
get
their
journey.
Yeah.
They all got their journey. And along the way, he guides us in the Word.
Yeah. And I catch myself with the young people trying to, you know, not trying, but going, oh, if I could just take what I know and things I've gone through, put them in your head, but that's not fair to you because you haven't had a chance.
Yeah.
You need to get to where God wants you to be.
Sure.
And it's like,
sure.
Sometimes you see them making these just, they're not even dumb decisions. They're just decisions that are just absent God. You know, it's not that it's a bad decision, obviously, in context it is, but just absent. Just,
right.
You know what? I'm going this way. I'm chasing a career. You need to see this. You know, it's like, so you want to, you need to make him Lord of your life, I'm telling you. But it's
to get back to your question,
yeah.
I don't think we can say whether somebody that invited him to go to the safe or not.
Yeah.
Just like some are, or a Roman Catholic safe. I think some are.
Yeah.
I think some are.
Some got it.
And probably some invited him, got it, some didn't. And but it's not the gospel. That's why I like to say a Catholic that is saved is not saved by the Roman Church's teaching of salvation.
Right.
But they're saved. So somebody who's saved, they're not saved by inviting Jesus into their heart, but they had a faith. And that wasn't emphasized. Anyway. Well, this is good. It's good.
Yeah, because we got to get to that doctrine book, or we're going to be doing this in 2042.
248.
Oh, yeah, of course. Okay. Okay, so treating others without favoritism. True faith will prove itself in the life of the believer by treating all people without partiality or favoritism, regardless of their position, appearance, or possessions. Favoritism is a sin. Genuine faith accepts and loves others equally. Tangible works. In what may be the heart of the message of James, a very simple yet profound truth is stated and explained. Faith which produces no good works is not genuine faith. While works do not save, saving faith brings forth works naturally. Again, faith is not merely intellectual assent or belief, but active trust in God, which produces the fruit of righteousness in the believer's life. James uses the primary example of Abraham, who was saved by faith in Genesis 15:6, but who demonstrated the genuineness of his faith in Genesis 22, when he was willing to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. While Paul used justified in terms of salvation, James uses justified in the sense of proving salvation by tangible fruit. Works prove the reality of a believer's faith. Pause for effect.
Well, I think you could find an argument in there and say, but then again, I mean, This is tough stuff.
Yeah.
You know, try to parse it all out and see what he's actually saying. But, you know, we'll be here for all night if we...
To me, it's just, very simply, you got Salvation 1 and Salvation 2.
Yep.
Salvation 1 is an absolute. Salvation 2 is not.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation
1... Bob Wilkin of Grace Evangelical Society said... salvation is easy. It's free.
Yeah.
Discipleship is costly.
Yep.
That's salvation too.
Yeah.
Right? So you can get saved by believing. And you can be like the Corinthian believers and just be way off base in your life.
Bounce back and forth. All kinds of stuff.
But discipleship, living for the Lord, trusting in the Lord to work in your life, to guide you and lead you and grow in your knowledge, is costly.
Yeah.
Right. And the works that we're led to do can be costly.
Yeah.
To your own benefit or, you know, sacrifice of your own whatever. Because you're...
The problem with salvation too or a Christian life is a list. Different people have different lists.
Yeah, that's one thing you pointed out that I thought was really cool. You said, I don't think these are all the gifts. I mean, these are gifts that are listed, but you said that that's not has to be the complete list.
Yeah.
Right. So.
Okay, sir. Have we paused?
Yeah, we paused. Okay. Control of the tongue. James next turns to curse or bless God. What we say proves whether or not our faith is genuine. Our words will more quickly confirm or contradict our faith than anything else. One whose tongue is out of control would not appear to be saved. A pure heart before the Lord produces pure speech before men.
See, I like that he put in not appear to be saved. I wish you'd have put that on there, every one of these.
Yeah.
That'd have been cool.
Yeah.
That'd have clarified a lot.
Mm-hmm.
All right, go ahead, sir.
True wisdom. Genuine faith will rely on godly wisdom in life, not the natural earthly wisdom of the world. Wise behavior according to the ways of God instead of the ways of the world tends to demonstrate the reality of the believer's faith. True priorities. Genuine faith pursues the things of God, not the things of the world. Friendship with God and friendship with the world are inconsistent priorities for the believer. And that conversation with the young people the other day. True humility. Pride has no place in the life of the Christian, for God is opposed to the proud. Genuine faith shows itself in humility before God by submitting to God and resisting Satan in order to grow in righteousness. Taming judgmental spirit. True faith realizes that the only judge is God and refrains from critically judging other people for their faults and shortcomings. Trusting God fully. Genuine faith understands that all of life is under the sovereign control of God and seeks to live life in accordance with God's will. One without faith presumes on the Lord and follows his own will. Tips for the rich. James includes a stern warning to the rich to understand that wealth not used for God's purposes is wasted and has only temporary value. Genuine faith will not hoard and misuse wealth, but use it for God's purposes. Realization of genuine faith. Faith will be ultimately realized in the coming of Christ, and until then, true faith will look forward to Christ's coming and patiently endure suffering, knowing of God's mercy and compassion. God will ultimately vindicate the true faith of all believers as he did Job's. In this earthly life, true faith is realized through the power of believing prayer. Prayers of faith can bring spiritual, emotional, and physical healing to the person and accomplish great things for God, as illustrated by Elijah's life. Believers should pray for each other. And in closing, James urged believers to bring wayward saints back to the Lord. Again and again, James equated lack of true faith with sin. The themes James wrote to instruct believers on the nature of genuine faith and the fruit which it produces in the life of a true believer. True faith always produces tangible fruit in the believer's life. In the key chapters, joys and trials, doers of the word, faith without works is dead, taming the tongue, submit to God, resist Satan, power of trusting prayer.
Okay, now, did we have assignments in James?
We did.
Okay.
Just the little box.
Just the little box, yeah.
Yeah.
I've got to find my notes here.
Are you ready, Brian?
Yeah.
All right.
James 3:1. Let me get there. Let's look at it. Yeah, this is a tough book to reconcile with. Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. My note says, those who teach the word of God will be held accountable for any teaching that leads people into false or heretical beliefs.
Beautiful. You hit it right on the head.
Say it one more time.
Those who teach the word of God will be held accountable for any teaching that leads people into false or heretical beliefs.
You emphasize the teaching. That's very good. Very good. Okay, what'd you have?
I actually did 3 through 12. I did the first one too, but just use chapter 3 for a second. 3 through 12, which is about the tongue, and the overview is that the tongue corrupts the whole body and is itself set on fire by hell, which is led by the devil, Satan, and it can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring. So the tongue is the outward. Sorry, I just forgot what I was. The tongue is the expression of the thoughts of the mind, and can either be led by the Holy Spirit or they can be led by Satan. But it can do both. But if not at the same time.
By Satan or by the flesh?
I would say by both.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. I mean, the thoughts, the temptations of the mind.
Yeah.
Expressed through the tongue. Yeah. I mean, it is truly the one way outward expression of what the mind is thinking.
Very good. Kip?
James 5:10-12.
Excuse me? I had more fun with this when I was on my journey of coming out of spiritual through my confession and take them to James, confess your sins to one another. And didn't like it. They just didn't like it. Didn't want to have to deal with that.
Yeah.
With the same diligence that they did 1 John 1:9. They didn't want to deal with it. The same diligence in James. And I said, wait a minute, you can't do that. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. Kit, does your Bible have the quick look?
Yeah, I'm sure it does.
Okay.
Quick look. 1 Peter, right?
Yes.
The author is the Apostle Peter. The audience, Gentile and Jewish believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Western Asia Minor, and Bithynia. Date about 60 to 64 AD. The theme, Peter gives instructions on holy living for those suffering persecution. dated later than 67, 68, since Peter was martyred during Nero's reign. Place of writing. In 513, Peter indicates that he was in Babylon when he wrote 1 Peter, although a number of other possibilities have been proposed. An Egyptian Babylon, which was then a Roman military post, to a Mesopotamian Babylon, still occupied, but not by many Jews, according to Josephus. 3. Jerusalem, symbolically called Babylon. The long-held tradition that Peter was referring to Rome is still the most likely and most widely held view today. Recipients, see note of 1-1. Themes. Although 1 Peter is a short letter, it touches on various doctrines and has much to say about Christian life and duties. It is not surprising that different readers have found it to have different principal themes. For example, it has been characterized as the letter of separation, of suffering and persecution, of suffering and glory, of hope, of pilgrimage, of courage, and is a letter dealing with the true grace of God. Peter says that he has written encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. This is a definitive, general description of the letter, but it does not exclude the recognition of numerous subordinate and contributory themes. The letter includes a series of exhortations, imperatives, that run from 1:13 to 5:11.
Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. Okay.
1 Peter, the true grace of Jesus Christ, 63 to 67 A.D. We've already done the introduction outline and have a study Bible, structure of major divisions, 5 chapters, 3 major divisions. We have the greetings, 1 through 2, chapters 1:3 through 2:10, salvation. Chapters 2:11 through 3:7, submission. Chapters 3:8 through 5:11, service. And those last three are all under grace brings salvation, grace brings submission, grace brings service.
See, in seminary, you get extra notification. They all start with S's.
Yeah. It's like last time when James it said, our character, conduct, and conversation will either confirm or contradict our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Really, somebody had to spend a lot of time trying to get that many C's in one sentence.
Okay, go ahead, sir.
Okay, so under greetings, Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to God's scattered, elect strangers in the world, chosen for salvation and obedience. Under salvation, eternal security, new birth to living hope, earthly trials, rejoice and prove your faith, sanctification, holy living, fearing God, loving others, spiritual growth, position in Christ. Submission, godly living in the world, to authority, to masters, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, live exemplary lives, perspective in Christ. Service, suffer for Christ's sake, follow Christ's example, be good shepherds, be self-controlled, serve with humility, performance for Christ. Closing, I have written to encourage you and to testify about the true grace of God.
You know, Chris, you said something, so I went back. Look at page 245, holding your place at 255. It's kind of interesting. Under James, response of genuine faith, salvation, results, submission, realization, service. You could almost use those titles for 1 Peter. Kind of cool.
Now, I would almost put them in a different order, though. Salvation, service, and submission.
Yeah.
Response, results, and realization.
Yeah.
The submission is, that to me, that's the realization.
That's the realization.
Yeah.
That's cool. All right, go ahead, sir.
Okay, next page. 1 Peter, the true grace of Jesus Christ. So we've got greetings. We've got salvation. Sanctification, submission, suffering, service, steadfastness, and then closing. Under greetings, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's scattered elect strangers in the world, chosen for salvation and obedience,
you're going to have to deal with that word obedience. What does it mean when you see it? I've made up my mind. Each of you have to make up your own mind. What does that mean?
Under salvation, eternal security, new birth to a living hope, non-perishable inheritance, shielded by power of God through faith, earthly trials. Rejoice in trials which test and prove the genuineness of your faith which affirms your salvation. Sanctification, holy living, be holy in all you do for God is holy. Fearing God, as aliens live in reverent fear of God, realizing the cost of your redemption. Loving others. Love one another as God's word says. Spiritual maturity. Grow up in your salvation as living stones in a spiritual house. Submission to exemplary living. Abstain from sin, live exemplary lives. To authority. Submit yourselves for Lord's sake to all authority. God's will. To masters, submit to good and bad masters. Glorify God as did Christ by suffering unjustly. Wives to husbands, submit to your own husbands in word, behavior, and dress. Husbands to wives, treat wives with consideration and respect so your prayers won't be hindered. Suffering, don't repay evil with evil. Return a blessing. Do suffer for Christ. For sake of righteousness, for doing what is right, to point to and glorify Christ, to follow Christ's example, to serve each other, to obey God's will, to submit to God. Don't be surprised. Rejoice in trials and suffering, so that Christ will be glorified as you continue to do good. Servants, be shepherds of God's flock for the right reasons and motives. Be good examples, serving with humility, honesty, and integrity. Steadfast. Be self-controlled and alert. Resist Satan by standing firm in your faith. Realize other believers are also suffering. God will use you and make you strong. Closing, with the help of Silas, I have written to encourage you and testify about the true grace of God. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Hey, Brian, you want to pick up on 257?
Summary of content. Peter wrote 1 Peter in Rome between 63 and 67 A.D. when Nero was emperor and Christians were under intense persecution. Peter wrote to encourage suffering believers and to exhort them to realize the full benefit of the grace of Christ in their lives. God's grace in Christ had brought them salvation, called them to godly living in an evil society, required them to submit to authority, and caused them to suffer for Christ's sake in His service. Grace is both God's undeserved favor for salvation and divine enablement for living. Suffering Christians can respond to life's trials and affliction by having the right perspective and rejoicing, or by rebelling against circumstances and resisting God's grace. The genuineness of faith is tested and proved in the trials of life. Greetings. Peter, as an apostle of Christ, wrote to the saints who were scattered throughout the world as strangers in a foreign society. Peter immediately called his readers to remember that God had chosen them for salvation and obedience, and prayed that grace and peace would be theirs in abundance. Grace brings salvation in the believer's life. Grace brings salvation in the believer's life. You would think that would say unbeliever, sinner's life or something, right?
Okay.
Grace brings salvation. If it's bringing salvation, it should be to the unbeliever's life, right? Grace brings salvation when the believer believes.
Well, I don't know what he's dealing with it, but we talk about salvation too. Salvation in our life.
Grace
deliverance.
Brings salvation
deliverance.
In the one who believes. I guess to me would be a better way of writing that. Anyway, eternal life and security. Peter began by calling the attention of suffering believers to the blessings of salvation brought about by God's grace in Christ. salvation was here described as new birth into a living hope, an imperishable inheritance kept in heaven, being shielded, protected by God's power. Knowing his position in Christ helps a Christian face life's trials properly from an eternal viewpoint. Earthly trials. Like James, Peter called believers to rejoice in the fiery trials and suffering they were experiencing, knowing that God had allowed it in order to test, prove, and purify their faith to the glory of Christ. All of this suffering was affirming their salvation and leading them to the ultimate realization of it in heaven. Sanctification. How should believers respond in light of their eternal position in Christ? Peter suggested that living out the principles of Scripture was the answer. Peter dealt with the proper response of the believer to God's grace in four areas. Holy living. Since God is holy, those who claim his name should also be holy in all they do, so that their behavior in the world is not like that of the unsaved. Fearing God. Believers should also live out their lives by fearing God, living reverently and obediently before him, realizing the cost of their redemption, the precious blood of Christ shed as God's perfect Lamb. Loving others. Obedience to God's word requires that believers fervently love one another from the heart, and so demonstrate God's love as set forth in his eternal word. Growing to maturity. Finally, the grace of God in salvation should be seen through the process of spiritual growth to maturity in Christ. Believers should rid themselves of sinful attitudes and feed on the Word of God, obeying its truths and realizing how special they are to God as living stones in his spiritual house. Let's see. Grace, you want to keep going?
Yes.
Let's see, chapters 2 through 3, grace brings forth submission in the believer's life. Believers who respond properly to God's grace will evidence a life of submission in four main areas. To exemplary living, Christians should realize that they are strangers in the world, deny sinful desires, and lead such good exemplary lives that God will be glorified and there will be no cause for accusation against them. To governmental authority, it is God's will for believers to do what is right and submit themselves to all authority for the Lord's sake. Being a good citizen silences foolish men. To masters or employers, employees should submit to their masters or employers, whether they are gentle or harsh. Suffering for doing what is wrong brings God no glory, but suffering for doing what is right is commended by God. Peter here used the supreme example of Christ, who suffered unjustly and whose example believers are to follow. The ultimate expression of unjust suffering is when Christ, who committed no sin, bore the sins of all men in his body on the cross so that believers might die to sin. Believers who suffer unjustly for Christ's sake must do as he did and entrust their lives to God. Wives to husbands. The submission of wives to husbands is for several purposes. To win unbelieving husbands to the Lord, not by words, but by their godly behavior. To demonstrate an internal spirit of quietness and beauty, which pleases God. Husbands to wives. Husbands should show submission to Christ by treating their wives with consideration and respect as co-heirs of eternal life, so that their prayers will not be hindered. Peter then turns to deal in detail with the subject of suffering for Jesus.
I think it's interesting. Top of the page, believers who suffer unjustly for Christ. Wives to husbands.
Well, I mean, are they also... It talks about to win the unbelieving husband, right? But we're also commanded not to be unequally yoked.
Yeah.
Right, so... Suffering unjustly under a unbelieving husband. I mean, it's a different scenario than just wives submit to husbands,
yeah.
Right? And which causes unjust suffering.
Yes.
But
marriage is bad enough.
Yeah. Wow.
All right, go ahead, sir. Oh, one other thing. I think it's interesting when we study passages like this under to exemplary living. We're not here to change the world's living. We're not here to straighten out the world morally. It's our life.
Right.
They look at ours, us, not us straightening out the world on morality, homosexuality, anything. We choose not to because of our relationship with the Lord. But what the world does is they choose.
Yeah, our mission is to share the gospel.
Huh?
Our mission is to share the gospel.
That's it.
If they believe and they come in and fellowship with us, they will grow in their knowledge
yep.
and their lives will be cleaned
yep.
up. God will clean them up. But I agree, we don't go out and clean up the world.
Nope.
Chapters 3-5, grace brings suffering to Christ's servants. Believers will experience various kinds of suffering in life, which can either be an opportunity for glorifying God or an obstacle to spiritual growth. Peter gave specific advice on responding properly to unjust suffering. Don't repay evil with evil. The proper response to insults and evil from others is to risk retaliation and vengeance with the Lord and to return good for evil. That is the general principle set forth by Peter. Do suffer for Christ's sake. Believers are called to suffer for Christ's sake according to the will of God by doing what is right. That brings glory to God and produces no basis for Christ to be slandered. Further, unbelievers will be surprised that believers do not pursue a sinful lifestyle and endure suffering and persecution. Believers should rejoice at their suffering, knowing the beneficial outcome and that God is pleased with their faithful service and consistent testimony. Even in the face of suffering, believers should continue to exercise their spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. It should be a privilege and honor to suffer for Christ. It is not cause to be ashamed. And when believers suffer for doing what is right, they should rely on God as faithful Creator to guard and protect them. Be shepherds of God's flock. The grace of God requires that spiritual leaders be good shepherds of the flock God has entrusted to them by serving willingly, not for money, eagerly, not lording it over them, as good examples with humility, honesty, and integrity. Be self-controlled and alert. Lastly, believers should be alert and self-controlled, resisting Satan by faith, realizing that they are not alone in their sufferings and remembering the blessings and rewards that will actually be theirs. Keeping an eternal perspective in the midst of temporary earthly suffering is one of the secrets of victory. Closing, through Silas, Peter wrote briefly to encourage believers and to testify that this is the true grace of God in which they should stand fast. Grace is more than divine, undeserved favor. It is also divine energy and enablement to do God's will, which includes suffering unjustly at the hands of men for Christ's sake. Theme, purpose, Peter wrote to believers everywhere who were suffering unjustly for Christ's sake, to encourage them to continue to be faithful and trust God, and to remind them that this was God's calling for them, just as it had been for Jesus. Application, God is glorified and we mature spiritually when we do what is right and suffer unjustly for Christ's sake, trusting God to preserve and protect.
Now, did we have assignments on 1 Peter yet?
Yes.
We did?
Yes.
261, that's 3, right? When that?
Mm-hmm.
Just that box. Just that one.
Yeah. Three verses.
Do you have yours, Brian?
Yeah.
I did 1 Peter 2:2.
1 Peter 2:2.
It's 2:2. Let's see.
You're all over.
You found it again.
Yeah.
Do what?
I didn't remember he did.
First Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I said spiritual growth comes through reading the word of God, not only to those who have believed in Christ for salvation, but only for those who have believed in Christ for salvation by faith alone and not by works.
Good. Very good.
I guess if you think you're earning your salvation, then you're hindering your spiritual growth.
Yes. Oh, absolutely. Damaging your view of God.
Yeah.
I had 3-5. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our hope is placed in Jesus Christ as our eternal salvation, which cannot be taken away.
Good. Sir?
5:8-9.
Why does chapter 5 not surprise me?
Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Like the lesson of Job, we are in the angelic conflict, and the devil is constantly trying to get at us. But we should not attack him, but resist and stand firm.
How do we resist him?
Staying in faith. Using Bible.
Okay.
The armor of God.
Yeah, we're gonna have fun this summer.
I was listening. Charles Stanley was doing for a whole week. Did that maybe a month ago. He was talking about getting up in the morning and before you even get out of bed, going through the process of putting on the armor of God. It was really cool how he was just talking about it and stuff. So there's some neat stuff to. That's our theme for camp.
Good. Okay. 2 Peter. Hey, Chris, it's your time to read. And do you have Quick Look?
I do.
Okay.
Quick Look. Apostle Peter is the author. Audience, Christians in Western Asia Minor. Date, between 80, 65, and 68. The theme, Peter teaches how to deal with false teachers and evildoers who have come into the church. The author identifies himself as Simon Peter, verse 1:1. He uses the first person singular pronoun in a highly personal passage and claims to be the eyewitness of the transfiguration. He asserts that this is his second letter to the readers and refers to Paul as, quote, our dear brother. In short, the letter claims to be Peter's, and its character is compatible with that claim. Although 2 Peter was not a widely known and was not as widely known and recognized in the early church as 1 Peter, some may have used and accepted it as authoritative as early as the 2nd century and perhaps even in the latter part of the 1st century. It was not ascribed to Peter until Origens. Did they say that?
Origens.
Time, and he seems to reflect some doubt concerning it. Eusebius. All right, Eusebius placed it among the question books, though he admits that most accept it as from Peter. After Eusebius' time, it seems to have been quite generally accepted as canonical. In recent centuries, however, its genuineness has been challenged by a considerable number of interpreters. One of the objections that has been raised is the difference in style from that of 1 Peter, but the difference is not absolute. There are noteworthy similarities in vocabulary and other matters. In fact, no other known writing is as much like 1 Peter as 2 Peter. The differences that do exist may be accounted for by variations in subject matter, in the form and purpose of the letters, in the time and the circumstances of writing, in sources used or models followed, and in scribes who may have been employed. Perhaps most significant is the statement in 1 Peter 5:12 that Silas assisted in the writing of 1 Peter. No such statement is made concerning 2 Peter, which may explain its noticeable difference in style. Other objections arise from a secular reconstruction of early Christian history or misunderstandings or misconstructions of the available data. For example, some argue that the reference to Paul's letter in 3:15-16 indicates an advanced date for this book beyond Peter's lifetime. But it is quite possible that Paul's letters were gathered at an early date, said some of them had been in existence and perhaps in circulation for more than 10 years, Thessalonians by as much as 15 years, prior to Peter's death. Besides, what Peter says may only indicate that he was acquainted with some of Paul's letters. Communication in the Roman world and in the early church was good. Not that there was a formal ecclesiastical collection of them. Date. 2 Peter was written towards the end of Peter's life, after he had written a prior letter to the same readers, probably 1 Peter. Since Peter was martyred during the reign of Nero, his death must have occurred prior to AD 68, so it is very likely that he wrote 2 Peter between 65 and 68 AD. Some have argued that this date is too early for the writing of 2 Peter, but nothing in the book requires a later date. The error combated is comparable to the kind of heresy present in the first century. To insist that the second chapter was directed against second century Gnosticism is to assume more than the contents of the chapter warrant. While the heretics referred to in 2 Peter may well have been among the forerunners of second century Gnostics, nothing is said of them that would not fit into the later years of Peter's life. Some have suggested a later date because they interpret the reference to the ancestors in 3:4 to mean an earlier Christian generation. However, the word is most naturally interpreted as the Old Testament patriarchs. Similarly, reference to Paul and his letters does not require a date beyond Peter's lifetime. 2 Peter and Jude. There are conspicuous similarities between 2 Peter and Jude, but there are also significant differences. It has been suggested that one borrowed from the other, or that they both drew on a common source. If there is borrowing, it is not a slavish borrowing, but one that adapts to suit the writer's purpose. While many have insisted that Jude used Peter, it is more reasonable to assume that the longer letter, Peter, incorporated much of the shorter, Jude. Such borrowing is fairly common in ancient writings. For example, many believe that Paul used parts of early hymns in his Philippians and Timothy. Moving on to purpose. In his first letter, Peter feeds Christ's sheep by instructing them how to deal with the persecution from outside the church. In his second letter, he teaches them how to deal with false teachers and evildoers who have come into the church. While the particular situations naturally call for variations in content and emphasis, in both letters, Peter, as a pastor or a shepherd of Christ's sheep, seeks to commend his readers a wholesome combination of Christian faith and practice. More specifically, his purpose is threefold. One, to stimulate Christian growth. Two, to combat false teaching. And three, to encourage watchfulness in view of the Lord's certain return.
Okay, read Mark. 267.
Who?
You.
Oh, check. Okay, 2 Peter, the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, circa 67, 68, 80. Introduction, outline of the cover, structure, and major divisions. Three chapters, three major divisions. Chapter 1, verse 1 is a greeting. Chapters 1, 2 through 21 remain established in the truth. All of these for the purpose of to grow in grace. Right? Chapters 2, 1 through 22 is renounce false teachers. Chapters 3, 7, 1 through 17, recall the Lord's promise. And then the closing chapter 3, verse 18. The greeting. Peter to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through knowledge of Christ. The first major division under to grow in grace is to remain established in the truth. Remember the truth about his divine power. Remember the truth. We have everything needed for life and godliness. What we have seen, and remember what we have seen and heard. Remember, prophecy of the Scripture is from God. It's true knowledge. Renounce false teachers. Reject false teachers who deny the Lord who bought them, the false teachers. Reject false teachers who despise authority. Reject false teachers who lead people astray, who corrupt fellowship, who fall into apostasy.
Lord's promise. So recall that God judged sin in the flood. Recall that God is not slow about His promises. Recall that God will bring final judgment. And look for His return. Remain on the guard. True knowledge. In closing, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ.
Thank you, Bill.
Alright. 2 Peter, to grow in the true grace of Christ, the greeting which we've covered, Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ, to those who have received faith as precious as ours, the knowledge of God and Christ. First section, remain established in the church. Remain established in the truth. Recall His divine power has granted everything we need for life and for godliness. Has granted an escape from the world's corruption. It's granted an ever increasing maturity. And His divine power has granted entrance into the eternal kingdom. Remember the truth. Christ has seen and heard. Christ was seen and heard. Remember the truth. No prophecy originates with the prophet himself. Men spoke from God by the Holy Spirit. It's true knowledge. Renounce false teachers. Reject false teachers who secretly introduce destructive heresies. Deny the Lord who bought them, who exploit believers with false stories, who will be judged by God, who follow their sinful nature, who despise authority, who slander angels. Reject false teachers who blaspheme without knowledge, who engage in immorality, who corrupt fellowship, who seduce the unstable, who have left the straight way, who entice to lustful desires. Reject false teachers who promise freedom but declare slavery to sin, who fall back to apostasy. Recall the Lord's promise. Recall truth taught by holy prophets. Recall God judged sin by the flood. Recall God will bring judgment again. Recall the day of the Lord is coming after salvation is complete. Recall God will create a new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. And recall that you should live holy and godly lives now, looking forward to His return. Remain on guard. Don't be carried away by error. And don't fall away from the way of truth. That's true knowledge. And then grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remain firmly established in the truth and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ.
269.
Summary of content. The message of 1 Peter had to do with the believer knowing his position in Christ and practicing by grace the principles of the faith in the face of trials, suffering, and persecution from the world. 2 Peter focuses on problems within the church, especially from false teachers. It has a lot of similarities with 2 Timothy, Titus, and Jude. The remedy for false teaching is to renounce false teachers and remain firmly established.
before, go back to page 269. He talks in the okay, the third paragraph in the bottom, starting with the response of the believer to God's grace. That last sentence, the foolish believer. So he's just saying not every believer is going to be with it. But a foolish believer does not live out godliness, so a person can be ungodly and be a believer in the practice, thus fails to affirm his calling in Christ. All he is a foolish believer. He's not an unbeliever, but just a foolish believer. So, little things like that. Let's, you know, he may have trouble making that distinction, but it's there. Okay, go ahead, sir. 2:1.
Okay. Chapters 2:1-22. Renounce false teachers. In sharp contrast to true prophets and teachers who speak God's word to men are false prophets and false teachers, who deceive men with their words. With some of the strongest words in all of Scripture, Peter denounces false teachers, accusing them of gross sin. These false teachers must be rejected because they secretly introduce destructive heresies, deny the Lord who bought them, live ungodly lives after their sinful nature, exploit believers with false stories, despise authority, blaspheme without knowledge, corrupt fellowship, seduce the unstable, promise freedom but deliver slavery to sin, speak empty, boastful words, fall back into apostasy, teach out of greed for personal gain and profit. As surely as God judged angels who sinned, the evil world of Noah's day, along with Sodom and Gomorrah, he will judge and punish these wicked false teachers. Perhaps the greatest danger to the church is not from outside persecution, but from internal strife, sin, and corruption resulting in part from false teaching.
So we're studying 1 Corinthians. A lot of false teachers and things going on. I got it.
Chapter 1, or chapter 3, 1-17. Recall the Lord's promise. Peter set out his purpose in writing both of these letters as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Peter asked his readers to recall the teachings of the holy prophets, the command given by Christ to the apostles. One major false teaching being promoted was that Christ was not really coming back in judgment. But Peter warns believers to reject what these scoffing false teachers say, for they have forgotten that, by God's word, the world was created. The world was judged for sin and destroyed by water and the flood. By the word of God, the present world is being kept in reserve for judgment by fire. God is not slow about his promises, but desires all men to be saved. The day of the Lord, judgment, will come as a thief in the night. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire. The only reason God has not judged wickedness and sin yet is that God is patient and is waiting for all men who are to be saved to be saved. In light of that, Peter challenged believers to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to Christ's return when a new heavens and new earth would be created as an eternal home for righteousness. Believers should be encouraged that God's patience means salvation, just as Paul also wrote. Significantly, Peter referred to Paul's letters as scriptures. Finally, Peter warned believers to be on guard against the error of lawless men. 3:18, closing. Peter closed his letter by admonishing Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The theme, purpose, and applicational message. The theme, purpose. Peter wrote Christians to stimulate them to wholesome thinking about the truth and to urge them to deal with false teachers who were destroying the church. Applicational message: knowing, practicing, and holding firmly to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ according to the scripture will prevent believers from being led astray from the true truth by false teachers.
Okay, did we have 2 Peter, Simon? Okay, so next week, 2 Peter, and next week, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. Okay. I'd like to close in prayer. through the Word. We go through it quickly. Pray your Spirit will lay things on each of our souls that are designed for our souls. Father, we pray for Chris, those who will be traveling with him in the morning to Oklahoma. First of all, we pray for their safety, to guide over their vehicle, and then their ministry. They represent Christ. Pray that you'll give them words of wisdom and spiritual love. Bring them safely home. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Jennifer!